50, Genesis chapter 50. I tell folks all the time, you hang in here long enough, you'll go through the entire Bible. And read it, listen to it over and over and over and over again. And working on a new guy today, had lunch with him, trying to convince him. Teaching is where it's at. Didn't get far, but I'm trying. He goes, oh, I just don't teach the way you're talking about it. And so I said, well, how do you teach? And he said, I talk about Jesus. I said, if he's a CPA. I said, well, would you have become a CPA if people taught you the way you talk about Jesus? I don't think so. I said, all his kids are older. I said, you sent your kids to school 13 years, 7 hours a day, 250 days a year. And I said, that's teaching. Sitting down, teaching people off. He goes, I don't know about this one-on-one thing. I said, I'm happy if you have 10. I said, my experience is one-on-one is better. But you can teach 20, teach 20. Teach God's Word. I'm convinced that's where it's at. I feel like the Frenchman that I told you about this, that was trying to teach people that they needed to wash their hands after every medical procedure. He went insane, literally insane, went to the insane asylum. Then they finally realized we have to wash our hands, and they did it in basins at first. And the mortality rate improved, but still people were dying because, you know, you get the bacteria in the water. And then finally they did it with running water. If they'd only just read Leviticus, they must have had a bias against it too. If they had just read Leviticus, God said, if you touch a dead thing, wash your hands in running water. And every time you wash, hold it out to the sun, do it 7 times. They didn't know that the sun killed bacteria. Just obey God. And I'm convinced teaching's where it's at. And, you know, just teach the Bible. You don't have to do it the way I do it. You don't have to do it one-on-one. Just teach the Bible. Teach the Bible. Teach the Bible. Teach the Bible. And if you can't, I'll help you. I believe God's commanded us all to, and so we ought to realize this. If He's commanded it, He'll equip us. Genesis chapter 50, let's read this last chapter. It is so divided up in my Bible. It's a short. It looks like it's 2.5 columns. And so just hang in there. Title message, Jacob and Joseph are put to rest. I called the title that. I like that title. Because I'm the one that made it. No, but I like that title, put to rest. The concept for a believer. Jesus said they just sleep. Their body sleeps. It's a temporary thing. Put to rest. And I sort of like that concept. It's my body is temporarily put to rest, and one day it'll be resurrected again. My favorite thing about the shorts that this company does for us, I just love to read the comments. I don't respond to them, so I just go and I just look at the comments, right? And they go, you're nuts. You're crazy. You know, it's like, you can't prove that your God exists. I can prove God exists more than you can prove evolution is true. But you know, my heart breaks when I see these comments, but I love it. I'd rather somebody be hot or cold rather than lukewarm. Be mad. A lot of mad people get saved. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his... Well, let's just read verse 33 of chapter 49, just in case you forgot. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost. He died and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Jacob died in the presence of his sons. Verse 2. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. That's Jacob, but it's the name God gave him, Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 80 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. Verse 6. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. Verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Verse 11, and when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons, Jacob, Israel's sons, and his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite or repay us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Verse 21. "Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Just simple title, Jacob and Joseph are put to rest. Let's see what we can observe from this passage. First thing I see is just sorrow over death. Sorrow over death. You see that it's interesting, right? They had a 40-day time period. I don't know the significance of that after they embalmed him. But it is interesting that it says, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. History, and this can't be 100% validated, but history indicates that when a pharaoh died, it was 72 days. That they gave Jacob 70 days of mourning was a great honor. This entourage that went over into Canaan was maybe the most magnificent, glorious funeral procession in all the Bible. I can't think of anything greater. Obviously, Jesus's burial was more significant, but it was humble. They were in a hurry. They didn't get to take care of him in the complete proper way because they were in a hurry, had to get him in the grave before 6 p.m. This is just a magnificent thing. Sorrow over death. John 13:35, right? No, what is it? What is it? John 11:35. Yeah. So I actually typed the wrong chapter in here, not looking at what I typed. John 11:35 is what? Jesus wept. We got scholars here. You know, if you want to memorize a verse of the Bible, that's it. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? It was at the grave of Lazarus. We've talked that many times. I think one reason is there's sorrow in death. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I know you know this passage, but I want you to see it again. Just at a funeral today, a visitation last night with Lee's mother-in-law, and I want to show you 1 Thessalonians, and I'll just talk about it a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 13. I want to make sure that I'm tempered with my words and not misunderstood. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. God wants us to know. Ignorance is never bliss, okay? It's not when it comes to the truth of God's word. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I want to make sure of this. There is sorrow in death. And I don't think it's sinful as long as your sorrow isn't take you to a point of fear, take you to a point of disobedience to God, take you to a point of discouragement. There can be sorrow, but I will tell you this, oh Christian, if someone that knew Christ dies, our sorrow should be different. That's what it says here. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. It doesn't say period. Even as others which have no hope. Our sorrow should be different. Now, I could get in trouble. When I die, where's my wife? When I die, investigator. But that was the... When I die, I don't know of anybody in this room that's done this, okay? It's not a celebration. I don't want you to celebrate my life. The funeral's not about me. I'm not interested in you talking about me at all. Period. I mean that with all my heart. You'll be lying for the most part. This is the nicest guy I ever met. You just be quiet and just go sit back down, right? I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be center stage, and I want people to be bewildered. I came to this funeral because of Steve, and all I heard was about Jesus. That would be success. That's literally what I want it to be about, because you know what? You know what will help us not sorrow? Focus on Jesus Christ. Again. So I'm not, I don't know if your mother, I'm not, you know, again, it's personal preference, right? Did they use the word celebration? Did they? Oh, that's good. Okay. So there's nothing in my mind. I wouldn't be using this in anybody in here. I wouldn't use it if I thought there was sensitivity. And I'm like, oh, you know what? They probably did. But if I thought there was anybody in here, I wouldn't say that. You understand this? I'm just telling you this. I want us to celebrate Christ. That is what a funeral's about. I want it to be about Christ. And I want it to be about Christ and nothing else. And that is the only piece. Look at 1 Thessalonians 13 then, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. You see that terminology? Which sleep in Jesus. We're put to rest. Which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We have this confidence, and that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The comfort comes from realizing and being reminded, nothing new, Jesus is coming again, all will be made right, let's focus on Jesus Christ, let's get busy with the work of Jesus Christ, that's the key to life. I love 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, how? Which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, it's terrible. Death is awful. But we ought not to sorrow as others sorrow. It is good to know the Lord, and it ought to be different. So sorrow over death is biblical. Just don't let it crush you. Take your sorrow to the Lord and let your sorrow not be as others. Now, I still believe this. This is not only if your loved ones were saved. We leave everything in the Lord's hands, and He will do everything that is right, just, and perfect, and we will praise Him for it when we get to heaven. We will. There's no rejoicing over the death of the wicked. But I want you to understand this. I want you to just to grapple with this tonight. It's been recent, where people have their excuse for not listening to what the Bible says is they say, well, if this is true and I believe this, then that means all my relatives that have died, they're in hell. And I go, what's that have to do with your soul? Your decisions will not change their eternity. I will tell you, we will glorify God and rejoice in all things because He does everything right. We will have different sorrow even when we're concerned about their soul. I believe we can have that. There's going to be no rejoicing over the calamity of the wicked, over the damnation. I'm not saying that, but we can have a different sorrow. This isn't only if your relatives are saved. You understand that? God's different. He ministers to us differently. Sorrow over death. Second, respect for the dead. Respect for the dead. I see that throughout the scriptures. I see that here where they granted the wishes of Jacob. I want you to notice this. Look at verse 4. This is super fascinating to me. Look at verse 4. And when the days of his mourning, the 70 days, verse 4, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, who was the second in command in Egypt? Joseph. And he did not either have the right or feel comfortable approaching Pharaoh. You see that? He did not go to him directly. He says he spoke unto the house of Pharaoh and said, tell this to Pharaoh. And Joseph was important. There's not one important person in this room tonight. And the whole world could be in this room and I would make that same comment. Oh, people think they're important. We think certain people are important. There's one that's important, and that's Jesus. Here's what I want you to grapple tonight. It's this. We don't have to go through anybody. We can go straight to the Father. It's through the Son, but we can go straight to the Father. That's an amazing thing. Just listen to Hebrews chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's Jesus. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When you see verses like this, when I see verses like this, we take it for granted, O Christian. And you know what happens? Tons of Christians never talk to Him. I'm not sure they're Christians. I'm not saying 24 hours. You know, I don't know how long it can go. I'm mystified that you should have just a conversation constantly with the Lord. When you're walking, you know, I mean, I'm thankful tonight that He held the rain off for visitation, and I'm just thankful. When something good happens, do you thank the Lord for it? You know, when something bad happens, right? You see a wreck, do you go to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I pray you'll minister to those people that are hurting. We should just be in constant communication with the Lord. But what a privilege. I don't have to make an appointment. Super frustrating, right? If you need some medical care, right? It's like, I'm dying. We can get you in 3 weeks. Breaker, right? I have told you, I did tell you this once before. I do know how to circumvent the emergency room, just walk up and say, I think I'm having a heart attack right now. They open the doors. But man, you're opening up a fortune, man, I'll tell you that. It's expensive, man, so you better make sure you got good insurance before you tell them that. Because, man, they just whisk you away and start like, change. It's like, wait. But it is, do you appreciate that? When's the last time you thank God for giving you full access to Him? Let me tell you, there's a special phone ring for Elia. Mm-hmm. She called me last night. Called me last night and had an attitude. Such a woman. But she called me and then she got shy because she didn't expect me to answer. I don't usually answer because I couldn't. I'm like, ring, hey! And she's like, Papa! And then she's like, she didn't say this. You're not supposed to answer. Let me tell you, that little girl calls. Chwing. How you doing? You guys call? Voice back. No, I'm just kidding. You call the Lord, He views you better than Elia. He delights in hearing from you. Anthony, it's one of the greatest privileges in this world. You need to learn to enjoy it and talk to the Lord all the time. He loves you. You're His son. You're His boy. He loves you, man. I mean, it's just, it's amazing, right? I want you to start out right and go, whoa, I get to go to the king? Joseph couldn't. He went to the house of Pharaoh. Now, it does, they had a good relationship. I'm not saying that. They had a great relationship, but he still couldn't go to him. He didn't feel comfortable. Does that blow your mind? They granted the wishes. And you know, I emphasized this last week. I'm going to give wishes when I'm dying. I hope I have a deathbed. Probably won't. Not the way my life is going. But it is. It'll be great. Kids, come a little closer. I've got 7 wishes. You're supposed to only have 3, right? I want to infect my kids. I want to infect everybody that I can. Jacob wanted his body back in Egypt, or back in Canaan, excuse me, back in Canaan. And then it was a testimony to the world. Now, we could argue, you know, they thought it was Egyptians, but it was something, was it not? I mean, this entourage was so significant. Chariots and horsemen and authority and power. It was a great company. It says, you know, all the elders of Joseph's house, all the elders of the land of Egypt, they all went. And Pharaoh said, you go. That's why I'm convinced a funeral needs to be about one person, Jesus Christ. It's about no one else. It's a testimony to the world. I remember when my dad died, there was a, I'll get in trouble if, but nobody watches this for my family. I get in trouble a little bit. So I got in trouble. I got in trouble with my family. I'm not going to go into details. So I don't know, probably should I say this publicly. I wasn't allowed to speak. I wasn't allowed to sit at the family table. It was big to do. And they had an open, now anybody want to speak? And I got up. I did. Tension in the room. I didn't talk about my dad. I wanted to make sure they heard the gospel. The preacher hadn't preached yet. You know what I thought? Preacher, just repeat it. They need it. Twice as good. You get up and speak, you can tell them how much you love that person. That's fine. Jesus is more important. Let it be a testimony to the world. I told you, the last funeral. Was it the last funeral I did? Yeah, the last funeral I did. I got the nasty grams. How dare you tell us we were sinners? All they did is confirmed. I'm like, okay, you got point number one. Good dude. You know, and I was trying to be kind. I really was. Funerals are really difficult for me. You know why? I don't yell. I'm kind of like, and you know what? I still want to do that at a funeral. So I'm like, Well, you all are sinners, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I still don't know how to do it at a funeral without, because I just want to be like, I want to jump across the podium, right? And so I try to be calmer. It was the last funeral. It was the one I thought, oh wow, I've thought this many times. They're going to yank me off this podium. And I always have to be prepared for that, right? Because I'm like, what would I do? I would leave. I would let them, that's their right. It's not my funeral, right? I praise the Lord that's never happened. They were super close. I saw them fidgeting. And this lady that wrote the letter, right, she said, my son-in-law almost got up. And I was like, I saw him. I'm like, ah. And so trying to get distracted. You know what, though? I'm going to trust I'm going to get in heaven. And God will use that atomic bomb of his gospel. And I want to be nice about it. I want to be kind about it. You better believe it. Melissa's mother's was the last funeral. So no, that was pretty good. Except all these conversations I had afterwards with people. They're like, ah. And I'm nervous. See, I want you to know this, just so you know. I don't want to make people nervous. Like, I can't have you preach my funeral. It's okay if you don't want me to, but it's really a big deal for me. I want to please the people I'm preaching to. You understand that? I'm not here to like, I don't care about your feelings. I do care about their feelings. But I care more about Jesus Christ. And so I was nervous, right? Only because of the response after Melissa's funeral, right? Because people came up to me and go, you know, I don't believe what you preached. I'm like, I probably didn't act that way. I'm like, well, what do you not believe? And then I always say something dumb, right? One guy came up to me and he goes, you know, I believe like my grandma. I think I told you this, right? You know what she said? She said, you know, I'm just going to do the best I can. Do the best I can. When I stand before God, we're going to have a conversation. And we're just going to see if it all works out. And if it doesn't, I guess I'll go to hell. And, you know, I should just be like, And I just said, well, that was foolish, wasn't it? Then it went south. I probably shouldn't have said that. But I didn't say that publicly. I was just like, I know. It's testimony to the world. Testimony to the world. Just so you know, I want to be gentle. I want to be kind. But I want the world to know you are in trouble. This is serious. This isn't a joke. Jesus, he took eternal damnation. Are you going to take it serious? It's serious as a heart attack. And I want you to plan your funeral. I want it all to be about Jesus. Again, I'm not saying you can't talk about the person. I don't want anybody to talk about me. It is a waste of time. And somebody say amen. That's good. Yeah, that's right. Steve, that's the first amen I agree with that you've ever done. Well, I'm going to get in big time trouble here. All right, let's look at Joseph and his brothers. I want to jump down to verse 15. This is where I'm going to camp for a little bit. Verse 15, Joseph and his brothers. Here's the shocking thing that it appears. I say about his brothers, it appears they hadn't directly addressed their sin. Look, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us, repay us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, now there's some commentators that say they think they're lying. Maybe. The Bible's just recording what they did. And these guys being who they are, I could see Jacob also instructing them. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but this is what they said. So shall you say unto Joseph. So they're trying to use the heartstrings of Joseph with Jacob to try and have compassion on them. You know how long it had been since they had been reunited? Somebody blurted out. You got a terrible teacher. 17 years. 17 years. Who said that? Clay did. Hey, is Deanna, she had a rough first day back to work today? Or is she up in the nursery? She's up in the nursery. taking a nap. Deanna went back to work today, right? So you want me to share everything with everybody? Because she decided that it'd be better to have what? Another baby. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Get that maternity leave, right? But all right, back. Clay, 17 years. It appears the brothers never addressed their sin with Joseph directly for 17 years. You go to funerals, and it's Hatfields and McCoys sometimes. There's a ton of people like, oh. You and I should never have that at a funeral. If that happens, you got some work to do after that funeral, and you got some apologizing to do. You know, oh, Christian, you know what we should do? Reconcile, make it right, and if they don't receive it, then love them anyway. You tell them when they go, I don't forgive you. You go, you know what? I understand. But I want to love you, and I will stay away if you think that's best. But I was so wrong. Please forgive me. And I understand if you don't want to. I want to love you. And if loving you is staying away, I'll stay away. But you just know when I see you, I love you. And I sincerely apologize for whatever you did wrong. That's Christianity, is it not? Don't wait 17 years. It's probably too close. With my stepdad, probably can't. My stepdad, I love my stepdad. He has come a long way. He's got a daughter that he's estranged from. And I told him, you need to make it right. Super hard, right? She wronged him terribly. Terribly. He needs to let her know, I love you. And if you'll let me back in your life, and she's going to reject it. Again, that's presumption, right? By all evidence, she'll reject it. You and I must be the reconciler. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And you know this, we're going to get some bumps and bruises. Make it right, if at all possible, and then leave it in the hands of the Lord. We should never be like these brothers. 17 years and they haven't reconciled. Second thing I want you to see, I don't think they understood true Christianity. Look at this. Verse 15. They were like, now Joseph's going to let us have it. Not if Joseph's going to behave like a believer in the Messiah, what began to be called a Christian in Acts chapter 11. I know it was, 1700 years, 1900 years before people were called Christians. But all that means is little Christ. It is they didn't understand true Christianity. Third, they did acknowledge their sin. Do you see that? They did acknowledge their sin. It is, look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Look at verse 17. When they were telling him this story, so shall you say unto Joseph, they said, this is what Jacob told us, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, they acknowledge, and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. They did acknowledge their sin, and I will tell you, they went one step further. They showed true contrition, true humility, and they showed that in verse 18. Look at verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, also fulfilling, the dreams of the sheaves and the stars. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. They humbled themselves before Joseph. Now let's look at Joseph quickly. Joseph wept. If this were Sunday school, I would love to hear your thoughts on why he wept. I think there could be just a myriad of options for why he wept. I wonder if he wept because it was feedback that his testimony had not been such that they they could not expect him to forgive them. They could not. I think he wept. I think he may have wept, maybe because it was a long time coming. By all evidence, Joseph would have let that go in his heart. He would have followed Ephesians 4, and he would have let all anger, bitterness, malice, clamor, evil speaking be put away from him, and be kind one to another. I think Joseph followed that. I think Joseph had let it go, and so he was ready, but his heart was probably broken because all he longed for was reconciliation. Number of reasons he could have wept. Secondly, about Joseph, he remembered his standing before God. Look at this. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" You must understand. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble here. I'm not counting the Godhead. Okay, so Joseph was the third most powerful person in the universe. God, Pharaoh, and Joseph. Egypt ruled the world like nothing. Egypt, you must understand, the pyramids and the Sphinx, they still can't figure out how they did that. Egypt's a joke today, I know, because of God's judgment on them. But understand, am I in God's place? Pretty close. He could have done whatever he wanted to do to his brothers. But he still knew this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He had the human ability to do whatever he wanted to do. You don't think Pharaoh would have done that? Oh, he would have. But Joseph said, I may have the power from a human perspective to do that. I don't have the right. Again, it's another reason I'm pro-life in every circumstance. You and I don't have the right to destroy life. We don't. He understood his place before God. Verse 20 is Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. It is, that's our God. Does that mean that the 22 years that Joseph was separated from his family, does that mean it was delightful from a human perspective, like temporal joy? Joseph, it was very hard. Very difficult. And here's the reality. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Listen to that verse again. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. What does verse 20 say? What was God's purpose in what it appears to be the primary purpose, his glory, okay, to be clear? According to verse 20, what was the purpose of everything Joseph went through? To save much people. Joseph wasn't the primary reason. Joseph was the one that suffered. Joseph was the one that was sold. Joseph was the one that was lied about with Potiphar's wife. Joseph was the one that was put in prison. Joseph was the one that bore all this, and he is thankful today because Joseph and you and I are here to be instruments for the glory of God, and that God might use us for his glory, and that is where the joy is. And sometimes we have to, like Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, because there is joy one day. You must remember that if we make life about us, and if we misunderstand Romans 8:28 and say, I'm not happy, well, Where does it say you're supposed to be at all times? You can have joy, but with happiness. You're like, you know, but I'm not happy. And we base our life on how I feel. What about the Lord? Easier preached than lived. 22 years Joseph suffered so that God could save much people, both physically and, I will tell you, spiritually. They were in bondage, and we're going to get there in Exodus, for 400 years. And God used that so all the world would know who he was. It was part of his plan. Joseph was part of that plan. Many, many months ago, you heard when I said if Joseph had not been sold into slavery from a human perspective, then ultimately Jesus wouldn't have been born. They'd have died in Canaan of famine, and God would alter history. He could and would, because Christ was coming. But from a human perspective, this is all part of God's plan. Not fatalistically. You understand what I mean when I say fatalistically? Like, oh, well, it's all, you know, sad and doesn't matter. Oh, that's just, you know, you aren't reading the Bible, right? You aren't reading the Bible. You think it's all set. You know, you aren't reading the Bible. I don't know how it all works. You know how it works, Randall? Had a guy, you know, the other day, I can't remember who I tell this with. Had a guy the other day, he goes, well, let me ask you this. He's trying to make a point. Does God know everybody that's going to be saved? And I said, let me just tell you this. If you are going to tell me that since he knows everybody that's going to be saved, it's set, I'll say, no. That's what he's trying to do. So because if that's true, then that means everything's set. And so I said, oh, man, that was set. That little movement right there. We can go nuts with that, can't we? I know this. I can trust God. And he is going to accomplish his purpose. And I believe this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And when I don't, it's not because it was set. You know, there are nutcases out there that'll tell you that. That God ordained, predestined, rape. Oh, they're on YouTube. I don't know what Bible they're reading. They got something in their head and they interpreted everything in the Bible by something wrong. Well, I'll tell you this, I want to be clear. You'll never do anything unless God allows it. Okay? But it is, you can kind of go nuts. And so we can trust the Lord in all things. And when I say this was part of God's plan, I mean it was part of God's plan. Absolutely. And I trust by God's grace. Do you want to be used to save much people? I do. This was in a physical and a spiritual perspective. And then I want you to look at verse 21, and I'm almost done. Verse 21. Joseph provided evidence of his love for them. It's easy to say, I love you. I love you. It's okay, guys. I forgive you. Now, get out there in that marshy land of Goshen, you nitwits. Right? Here's what he did in verse 21. What he was a godly man. Was now, therefore, fear ye not. Talk about that Sunday, right? Fear was ruining their life. You think it ruined 17 years? I think it did. He said, guys, don't fear. I will nourish you and your little ones. I do love Joseph. He's like, it may have been for the sake of your little ones. You scallywags. You better be glad you got little ones. But we got to find motivation where we can, right? He said, I will nourish you and your little ones. And look at this, and he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Is that not Ephesians 4:32? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is like, well, you know, forgiveness 501. Kind of tough. Kind of difficult. Joseph did the hard thing. He not only forgave them, he nourished them. He comforted them. He blessed them. He was kind to them. You want to test your forgiveness? Be kind to the jerks in your life. Be kind to the haters in your life. And do it without expecting anything in return. God loves that. I know. I'm preaching hard things. It's like, what? Because you'll go and you'll try to be nice and they'll bite your hand off. You're like, I don't have a hand. Well, try the other hand. You're like, you're going to get a new hand anyway. We need to trust the Lord. Final thing, Joseph departs encouraging in the Lord. Look at verse 25. Joseph took an oath, he's dying, of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. I think, and this is a super big challenge, because apparently I'm known as, you know, the enforcer or something. I want my reputation to change. I want people to call me and go, we need somebody gentle on the job. Oh, well. Do you know the phone number of, I got their number. I can't wait till somebody says, hey, we need somebody to love on this person. And you're the guy. I'd be like, I have a heart attack and die. But know this. I hope you know when I preach, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. And that's what Joseph did on his deathbed. He said, God will surely visit you. When I'm on my deathbed, when I'm getting ready to leave, when I tell my children goodbye, just when they're going back home or something, I want to encourage them in the Lord. I want to look at them and I want to say, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth just depriving the flesh. It's worth sacrificing money and things and importance. It's worth it. Look at my kids and say, man, I love you. You're doing a great job. You know, I could always do better, but I don't want to say that. Joseph said, God will surely visit you. Every time I preach, I want you to leave encouraged. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do it. What is it that you struggle with? You can. I didn't say it's going to be fixed overnight. I didn't say you'll have victory tomorrow. By God's grace, you and I can handle anything. Easier preached than lived. Be encouraged. Be an encourager. Lift people up. When you leave this earth, don't be negative. You're going to see the King. Encourage others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings.